this time we're happy and delighted to be able to ask Dave Smith to come and minister the Word of God to us. He's on the staff at Intercity Baptist Church and at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. So, Brother Dave, please come and share God's Word with us.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Really appreciate the opportunity, not only to be with you, but also to share the word with you. And I feel like after the call to worship this morning, I thought, you know, we could just end the service because there's so much truth that we were able to hear there, and the songs, and then the Thanksgiving prayer. It just seemed like everything that was being said was things that we're going to be talking about this morning. I thought, well, the message already been proclaimed. We can just pray and go home. But I don't think Pastor Hendrickson would be too thrilled if that's what we did. So it would be nice if we could rewind the service at the end and let you hear the call to worship and the songs and the prayer after the message to see how well it correlates. But hopefully it's still resonating in all of our minds and hearts this morning. As was mentioned, my son Lan is with me today. I realized after I sent the biography earlier that I had transposed the names and the ages. So Landon's not the 4-year-old, if you were wondering. He's the 12-year-old, so don't want any confusion there. Our children are big, but they're not that big. So, but I was thankful he was able to join us this morning as well. If you have your Bibles, you can join with me in turning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we will read our text in just a moment. I would like to pose a question before we read our text. And that is, if you could ask God one question and you knew for certain it would be answered, what would you ask? We recognize in prayer that God hears our prayers, and sometimes we think perhaps that he's not listening or he has not answered us because we don't get a verbal response. But if you could ask God something, if somehow we were to have divine FaceTime with God and you knew he would answer any question, what question would you ask? And when we consider a question like this, you know, if we could narrow it down to one, it might take us a while to come up with a question like that. If we could just have one. So let's expand it. What if we could ask God any question we wanted, as many times as we wanted, and know for sure that we were going to get an answer? How often would we ask? And you consider the life of the disciples. They got to travel with Jesus for 3 years and ask him any questions that they wanted. And we're going to see today in our text, there was a question that they asked, something that they thought he had not instructed them on well enough. And they wanted some help, something that other masters had taught their disciples. And so they, perhaps feeling left out and thinking that there was a hole in their training, they ask a question of Jesus, expecting an answer. And they perhaps didn't get exactly the answer they were looking for, but they got the right answer. And so as we look into Luke chapter 11, I'm actually going to read our portion for the day, verses 1 to 13. And we'll examine that throughout our studies this day in three different sections. The first section we'll look at this morning, verses 1 through 4. But please allow me to read the entire portion. Luke writes that it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The disciples had the opportunity to ask Jesus a question, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the setting is pretty clear. Jesus has just finished praying, and that seems to be his habit, to pray on a regular basis. Luke records for us at least 5 or 6 different instances where Jesus goes off by himself to pray. And in chapter 5, he says this happened all the time. Jesus was frequently going off to a private place, whether it was the garden or whether it was on the mountain or whether it was in the wilderness. He was going off by himself to pray. And the disciples had observed this many, many times. The disciples had also observed that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And they had had a community prayer, so that when they gathered together and when they were within their community, they would pray this prayer for each other and for themselves. And so it was recognized who was John's disciples by the prayer that they prayed. And these disciples now are saying to Jesus, where's our community prayer? Where's the prayer that we can pray that people will recognize we are your disciples? Teach us that prayer. And so Jesus teaches them a prayer. And in this prayer, I think there are three emphases that we need to catch. The first, all right, I believe there are three emphases that we get at in this passage that point us to this proposition. Pray to God, whose honor and ability can be counted on to provide for our every physical and spiritual need. Pray to God. Pray to God whose honor and ability can be counted on to provide for every physical and spiritual need. And we're going to look at 5 different petitions that we see in this text. The first 2 have to deal with the honor. The last 3 have to deal with his ability. And so we'll see that we can pray to God whose honor and ability can be counted on to provide for both our physical and our spiritual needs, and not just a few, but any of them. As was mentioned earlier in Philippians, he says, pray about everything. You know, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And so everything, whether it's physical or spiritual, we can pray to God about. And so, as I mentioned, I believe there are 3 emphases. There we go. That Jesus lays out for the disciples here in this aspect of prayer. The first is that prayer should display our concern for God. It should start off with that. So he says, Father, hallowed be your name, or let your name be revered. Let it be holy. Let it be sanctified. And we'll talk about a little bit about how that is accomplished. But we should display our concern for God and his honor. And then he mentions your kingdom come. And so we see that right off the bat, Jesus is saying we need to show concern for God the Father in our prayer. And so Jesus' disciples, their community, would be seen by a people who showed concern for God in their prayer life. The second emphasis, prayer should display a greater concern for our spiritual needs than for our physical needs. Should be a greater concern for our spiritual needs than for our physical needs. And we see that in the fact that the physical is real quick, it's dealt with under one category, and the spiritual we see a couple different requests related to that. And so he's emphasizing that the spiritual needs are more important than the physical. We see that played out in Jesus' life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus continues to say, I must be about my Father's business. And he says, I have food to eat that ye know not of. He said that in his ministry,
that the spiritual was more important than the physical. And so that plays out in the community prayer, that their physical needs would take second place or second priority to the spiritual needs, and that they would pay more attention to the spiritual than to the physical. The last emphasis that I believe we see is that prayer should display our concern for the spiritual and physical needs of our church community. You'll notice all of the plurals that pile up in this prayer. In fact, the first time he mentions you there, it's a plural you. In English, we don't usually translate that any different than a singular you, unless you're in the South and you have y'all. Okay, so he says, you know, this is the prayer for y'all. Okay, but notice that it's forgive us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. The focus isn't just on the individual, on me. It's on the whole community. And so we need to be showing a concern not only for God, but also for the spiritual and the physical needs of our church community. All right? So we have five petitions. And I'll admit, at first, the first two petitions that we see perhaps don't look like petitions. They look like just statements. The first one shows our commitment to honor God. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. And again, that seems like just a statement that he's making, but actually it's a request. And perhaps a way we could translate it in English would be, let your name be revered. Okay, so he's asking, let this happen. The technical term for this is a passive imperative. So an imperative is a command, and passive is allow this to happen. So it's begging, it's pleading with God to let his name be revered. Now, why does he start off with Father? Okay, so something that sets their community apart is the fact that they are adopted sons of the Heavenly Father. And they come to him on the basis of that relationship, not on the basis of he's just our creator, or he's just our maker, or he's the one that gives us what we want. We have an actual relationship with him. We are his children. And on the basis of that, we have the opportunity to make these requests. As we saw at the end, and what we'll look at in our next session, is that he brings out this aspect of the Father. You know, which of you fathers, if your son comes and asks you for something, gives them something harmful, right? And so he's going to bring us back to this picture of God being our Father. Many times in Jesus' teaching, he would talk about my Father. I go to do my Father's business, and it's all about my Father. But now it's our Father. You have joined into the community with me, and now you have the opportunity. You have access through what Christ is going to accomplish on the cross. And so he says, you can pray to him as your Father and show concern for his honor. Now, the fact that it talks about his name, and we see this throughout the New Testament, that Jesus or the apostles will say, they went out for the sake of his name, or this was done for the sake of his name. And it's not like a brand like Nike or, you know, some other brand name that God's worried about. It's not that his brand or his logo is being mistreated. That this actually talks about his reputation or the essence of who he is. And so we need to be giving the right reputation about God. And so what does he say about that? It should be hallowed. It should be revered. It should be honored. It should be the word is the word for holy. It should be sanctified. Perhaps that's the better way to take it. Let your name be sanctified. And we might think, well, it's already a holy name. Why would it need to be sanctified? Why would it need to be, you know, taken back to a place of holiness? And the fact is that the reason why is because it has been profaned in our world. Remember the command not to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, our community and their community and the Old Testament community allowed that to happen. That God's name was allowed to be profaned. And so the first request is, let your name be sanctified. Let it be holy. May we give that opinion of you that your name, your reputation, is holy. It's sanctified. If you turn with me back to Ezekiel 36, we'll see perhaps an Old Testament parallel
to what is being requested here. Ezekiel 36, and beginning in verse 16, Ezekiel says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them, for the blood which has been shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands, according to their ways that their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nation where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." We could keep on reading. It goes on for a while, but I think we get the point. Because of the way Israel had acted, though they were God's people, it had made God's name unholy, unclean, despised. And the people of the earth said, "Oh, these are the people of the Lord? Yeah, he couldn't even protect them in their land. What kind of God is this?" And because of the actions of the Israelites, and because they had disobeyed God, they were being judged. And he said, "And you're dragging my name through the mud. And so I will sanctify it. I will make it holy." Now, in the context of the New Testament, we have the church doing very similar things. And perhaps in our world today, we see the church profaning the name of God and allowing it to be mocked by our actions, by our sin, by not taking the right stand. And so Jesus says to the community of his disciples, he says, "Don't let the name of the Lord be profaned. Don't let his holy name become profaned by your actions and your unbelief and your disobedience." And so ask the Lord, ask the Father to sanctify his name so that he will not have to act in wrath. And we know what one day there will be great wrath from God on the unholiness, and the church will be gone. But we don't want that to happen just because of our inability and our decision not to obey God. Rather, we need to be praying that God would assist us in obeying him so that his name will not be profaned and so that it will be sanctified. So the first petition that he asks is, "Father, let your name be sanctified. Let it be holy. Let it be revered." The second petition is, "Let your kingdom come." Very similar to the first petition, this is also a request to allow something to happen. Let this happen. Let your kingdom come. Some have taken this to mean, let you be my king. Be the king of my life. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad concept. I do believe that Jesus should be the Lord of our life. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's actually looking down to the future when God will establish his kingdom upon the earth. Let your kingdom come. Be the king in this world. And what is the result of that? Well, the Bible tells us that when his kingdom comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, Jesus is highlighting for them a time in the future where God's name will be honored. And so we see that God is one that we can pray to because of his great honor. This calls us to express dependence on God's grace. We need God's help for this to be accomplished. If I'm going to submit to Him and give Him honor, I need His help to do that because I am a selfish person. We are all selfish people. We are all looking out for our own interests. And we need God's help to not only show dependence on Him, but also to give Him the honor He deserves and to keep ourselves from profaning His name. It's God's kingdom that will come. Only God can overturn the powers at work in the world today. We can't accomplish that through political means, through religious means. There's nothing we can do to overturn the kingdoms of this earth. We must count on God to do this, and we should be praying for His kingdom to come so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this will bring glory to the Father. So we pray to God, whose honor can be counted on, to provide for us. Our third petition here gets more into the realm of His ability and deals with the physical issue. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. And I think the picture that we see here is very similar to those who had to trust for manna in the wilderness. Remember, God said, go out and get it every day, except for the Sabbath day. Go out and get what you need for that day. Don't take more than you need. And these people thought, that's not efficient. It'd be more efficient if I just took the whole week's load and bring that home. And so they'd store it away. And the next day they would wake up and they'd go to have their manna and it was rotten. The worms were there. They realized God wants us to depend on Him every day for this. So we don't just go and load up on it. We take from it every day and we trust that He will provide tomorrow for tomorrow's food. And it was a great exercise for them to learn faith and confidence and dependence on God. And I believe Jesus is pointing the disciples back to that picture to say, you need to have that same dependence on God as well. Not self-reliance, but dependence upon God. And dependence on Him every day for your physical needs. Okay, so the idea of bread here in their culture, bread was not necessarily something that holds the sandwich together. Bread was their utensil, right? They used bread to dip out their meal. So you might recall Jesus, when He institutes the Lord's Supper, they're observing the Passover feast and they're kind of reclining around the table. And the way they're laying and reclining, John's head is right about where Jesus' chest is. And Jesus is revealing He's about to be betrayed. And John says, who's doing it, Lord? Who's going to betray? And Jesus says, the one who dips his bread in the bowl with me. Well, why were they dipping bread in the bowl? That's where the food was. They were dipping it out. And so bread was like their utensil. And so we would, in our culture, say, give us each day our daily fork, our daily spoon. But the idea is that idea. I need something today to provide for my physical needs. And so this is kind of one of those synecdoche type things where he's using a picture to represent the truth here. So bread isn't just bread. It's not just that element. It's our food, what we need for the day. And by extension, it's all of our physical needs, I believe. And so Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. He has to have the spiritual side. Well, he wasn't saying bread was the only necessity of life. He's using that as a picture to represent all of our physical needs. And so Jesus is saying, yes, we can pray to the Father to provide for our physical needs. And in fact, He wants us to do that. He wants us to demonstrate our dependence on Him for all that we need. And so God expects us to ask for our physical needs. I don't want to suggest that we should ignore the physical and pay attention only to the spiritual, because Jesus makes it clear that God wants us to pray for our physical needs. I do think, though, that the balance is more towards the spiritual side, which is why he mentions a couple of petitions related to that aspect. So the fourth petition, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, in Matthew's record of this prayer, or there's a similar teaching, perhaps we should say, in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess something I failed to mention earlier is that this is very similar to the record we have in Matthew. However, the wording is different, and there are 6 petitions in Matthew, 5 here in Luke. And I believe that suggests to us that Jesus isn't telling them, these are the words to say, this is the formula, if you pray this way, you'll get everything you want. Jesus is saying, here's the pattern, follow this pattern. And so here he tells them, ask that your sins be forgiven. Forgive us our sins. That is, our sins affect the community. What we do, and Paul brings this out to the church in Corinth, what you do affects the whole body. And so you shouldn't introduce sin to the body of Christ. So Jesus says we should have a focus on the spiritual needs, not only of ourselves, but of all of our community. So Father, please forgive us for our sins. Now in Matthew, there's kind of this suggestion that if you don't forgive somebody else, God won't forgive you. All right. And since we're not dealing with Matthew, I don't have to explain that ambiguity here, though. It's pretty straightforward. He says, forgive us our sins because or for we ourselves forgive everyone else. We're already doing this. And I believe the picture here is very similar to the picture we see at the very end of our section, where Jesus says, if you fathers who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things, or the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? And so if sinful man knows to do this, how much more will God the Father, who is holy, do this? And here he's saying, you guys are already in the habit of doing this kind of thing, so you can depend on God to do this. It's a matter of his honor, and it's a matter of his ability. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. So we need to ask him for this. So forgive us our sins. Why? For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And some translations here or in Matthew will change that to sins. We forgive everyone who sins against us. But in truth, nobody sins against us, right? We sin against God. But there is this issue of indebtedness. And so what they had was people would loan something to somebody or do a service for somebody else with the expectation that person would return the favor later. You owe me one, is what we typically say now. You owe me for this. You owe me one. I'm going to collect on this later. And Jesus says, you guys are already in the habit of sometimes when somebody owes you a favor, you just forgive it and say, don't worry about it. This was my pleasure to do this for you. I'm serving you by doing this. Please don't feel like you have to return the favor. And so he says, people are indebted to you for what you've done for them or what you've given to them. And you've already told them, don't worry about it. It's not a debt. You don't owe me anything. He says, you're already in the habit of doing that and you're sinful people. How much more will the Father forgive us when we owe a debt to him? And the debt we owe is death. Wages of sin is death. That's what we owe because of our sin. And the Father says, no, I forgive you for that through Christ. And so Jesus says, pray this way. Father, forgive us for our sins. And he says, and recognize the Father is going to do this because of his great honor. Just as you, who aren't even very honorable, already are in this habit of doing that. So forgive us for our sins. We have messed up. But there's nothing we can do to get God to forgive us. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear. There's no works that we can do. If there was works we could do to earn God's forgiveness, we'd be able to brag about that. And he says it's all by grace. It's all by grace that we have forgiveness. And so we have forgiveness of sins, and we want that. We want forgiveness for ourselves. We want forgiveness for our whole community so that it won't be affected. The last petition, also on the spiritual side, is lead us not into temptation. And I think this corresponds with the previous petition. The fourth petition is, we failed, please forgive us. We sinned, and we need your forgiveness. And now it's, please help us not to sin again. I failed before because I was trusting on myself. I was dependent on me, and so I failed. Forgive me for that. And if I don't have your help, I'm going to do it again. So please help me. Lead me not into temptation. Now, there is some discussion whether or not this is talking about testing or temptation, whether it's testing our faith or being tempted. And yet we know that it is the Father's will at times to test our faith. And so to ask him not to test our faith seems to be contrary to his will. But to lead us not into temptation is an area where we're asking him, please help us to be delivered from the temptations that are coming to us. Cause us not to succumb to temptation might be one way to say this. Cause us to not give in when temptation shows up. James looks at this issue from the perspective of our response to such temptation. And with the awareness that we are responsible for our own sin, he points us to the fact that, you know, here it is, temptation is going to come, but it doesn't come from God. And so when we recognize that we're dependent upon God and we recognize that what is being brought to us is not from him, we run back to him when we recognize how dependent we are. And so Jesus tells them, pray this way. Pray that the Father will help you not to succumb to temptation. Now, in our next section, we're actually going to talk about how this gets answered. Okay, it's a very beautiful resolution to this. But Jesus' point here is to say we must be dependent on God, not only to forgive us for our sins, but to keep us from sinning again, to keep us from sinning in the future. So Christians should recognize our weakness. We think we're so strong. We want to believe that we can provide for ourselves. And yet we need to recognize we are dependent on God for our physical as well as our spiritual needs. We must humbly recognize that we must have the help of God to help us stand against temptation. The prayer as a whole reflects the disciples' total reliance on God and his care. And the question of how to pray, perhaps they were looking for a mechanical formula. Teach us the right way to pray so that we'll get what we want. Instead, Jesus gives them an answer that not only teaches them a pattern for prayer, but also a reliance upon the person to whom they are praying. It's not just about what we're asking. It's about who it is that we're talking to. If I was to ask Landon to forgive me for my sins against God, there's nothing he could do about it. If I was to ask some, you know, orphan to provide for my physical needs, there's nothing he could do about that. And so we must recognize that we are praying to someone who not only can do all that we're asking, but delights to do so as our loving Father. And because of his great honor, because he does not want to be profaned among the nations, he will give to us all that we need. So Luke shapes this story, this narrative unit, not with an eye as to how to pray, but with an emphasis on the worldview that leads us to an informing prayer. We pray to God, whose honor and ability can be counted on to provide for our every physical and spiritual need. And when we reflect on that honor and ability, our prayers will become clear. We will recognize this is the way to pray. We won't be praying in selfishness. We won't be praying contrary to the will of God. We will be praying in a way that brings honor and glory and magnifies his provision for us in our culture and our world today. Let's pray.